Psalms 137 this week kind of gives us a tale of three cities, or at least a tale of two cities in one country. We're going to talk in Psalms 137 about Jerusalem, about Babylon, and about Edom. Now, I have to give you a little bit of background to understand the full context of this chapter. Babylon, in the time when it was in its heyday, was truly Satan's world capital. Scripture tells us that it will once again be Satan's world capital as the end times approach. The practice of idolatry began in Babylon, as well as man's concept of a world empire. The first concept of a world empire began there. Babylon was also home of man's first League of Nations. You see, Satan introduced there in Babylon this concept of a superman by the name of Nimrod, and he was truly the first type of Antichrist. And it was Babylon that God finally banished the Jewish people to have their fill of idolatry. Here Babylon was the home of idolatry, the birthplace of idolatry. And because the Jewish people were determined to practice idolatry, God gave them up to it. And it was there they were banished. And after their time in Babylon, the Jewish people really had no overt problem corporately with idolatry from that point forward. They had certainly had their fill after that point. Now, on the contrary, Jerusalem, we know, was God's chosen home, chosen capital, and it really still is. It has been home for His temple, as well as His chosen people. It's the place that He chose to have the practice of the worship of God there, to celebrate the feasts and the festivals there. And it was in Jerusalem, and is in Jerusalem, that we see the history of the world, part one, really being played out there. And we will also see a history of the world, part two, in the millennium reign of Christ, as Jesus Christ dwells and rules physically from Jerusalem. And the third member of this chapter is Edom. Now, Edom was always Jerusalem's hereditary foe. And then, because of that, the people of Edom was also their hereditary enemies. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. So those of you that are familiar with Old Testament history and know about Esau will start to put those pieces together. Today, Edom is part of modern-day Jordan. And it has always played a part in the Middle East and what's going on there. And you can't even pick up a newspaper these days without reading what's going on. Every day there is another Palestinian killed, or some more Israelis killed, another bombing. I read a big article yesterday about the idea they're tossing around about fencing them completely off. So sound a little bit like Berlin here, I think. But that is what they're proposing at this point. So things are very much up in the air there. I do believe, because of what is happening in Palestine, I do believe that we are approaching the end times. I think we have every chance of seeing the Lord's return in our lifetime. And I'm not making any date setting there. I'd be a fool to do so. But the prophecy is certainly being fulfilled in our time. So now, beginning in verse 1 of Psalms 137, it begins, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there are they that carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Now, going back again to verse 1, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." Because of the idolatry of the Jewish people, finally, God allowed the Jewish people to be carried away and into bondage into Babylon. Now, these two rivers they're speaking of here, the rivers of Babylon, there's two different rivers there. And on one of those rivers was Nineveh. And this was the place that Jonah was sent and refused to go, at least initially. So Babylon goes way back in the history of Scripture. Nineveh goes down in history. There is some artifacts in England in the museum from Nineveh. But it is believed that That city was one of the greatest cities ever made by mankind. It was big enough that if you were to travel on the walls of Nineveh, it would take you 3 days to get around the city. And the walls were thick enough that the chariots would race 7 abreast along the walls of Nineveh. It was believed to be impenetrable. It was certainly a wonder of man, and man certainly got into that concept because they believed they were impenetrable. See, from the beginning of time, from the garden itself, man has had a God complex. The desire to be God, the desire to control their destiny and their world around them like God. And we still suffer from that same ailment today. So because of their disobedience, because especially of their idolatry, the Jews now, as I mentioned, have been carried off to Babylon. And here in verse 1, we find the Jewish people kind of sitting, musing beside the river there concerning their predicament and how they had gotten there. And you know, many of us in this room, and perhaps you're there tonight, many of us have been in that situation where God warned, God warned, God warned, and finally He says, all right, I'm going to turn you over for the destruction of your flesh. I'm going to give you a fill of what it is that you desire. And He turns us over, and when we've had it, we realize just absolutely the bitterness and the disaster of it all. And we can kind of, like the Jewish people, sit by this river, musing over our predicament. You know, they say that hindsight is 20/20, and spiritually speaking, that certainly is true, as many of us have found ourselves in a terrible predicament because of our rebellion, and we look back and we wonder, how in the world did I ever get to this place? So, in verse 1, we find them in Babylon. Interestingly enough, this is where it all began for the Jewish people. Because it was this very area that Abraham was called out of so many, many years before. Here, Abraham, the father and founder of the Jewish people, all the promises of God stemmed from Abraham for the Jewish people. So here he'd been called out, given a great inheritance, both in blood and in possession, to be the founder of the Jewish people. And now after all of this, all the promises of God, all the blessings of God, all the roads that they had traveled, the miles they had come with the Lord, because of their idolatry and rebellion, they have found themselves right back where they started. Sound familiar for anyone here tonight? Many of us have come out from a terrible place in the world. I know the people in this crowd, and I know some of you guys have tasted of all the pain and all the anguish and all the bondage that this world has to offer. You've tasted of that. You came out and you tasted the promises of God, but you grew sloppy. You grew lazy. You let diligence fall and your prayer life and your devotions fall. And pretty soon you slipped and slipped, and over a long period of time, and God finally turned you over to that which you craved so much, and you found yourself back where you began, back in Babylon, back in the world. Here they were by the rivers of Babylon. It says we wept. So here they were in misery. They had thrown away the blessings of God in exchange for the garbage pails of sin. Now realize that if you've been through that kind of a situation, you wonder, how in the world could I have ever done that? Why in the world would I have ever done that? But the Bible does realize, and has said so clearly, that sin is sweet for a season. And the sin and the desire and the lust of the flesh pulls very, very strong. And it's amazing what we will throw away the blessings of God for. And usually what happens is we lose both the blessings God gave us, and then we turn around and lose that which we sold Him out for. That's what usually happens. And Satan has a heyday, and we'll get into that here as we're going along. It said, we hanged our harps upon the willows, verse 2, in the midst thereof. And now the willows, we know them as weeping willows, a very poetically sad tree, a weeping willow. And the idea was that they had hung their harps, the instruments of praise and worship for Jehovah God, they had hung them up. For the joy of life was gone. They had run in the belief that they could outrun God, and they had found out the hard way that, like Jonah, that could never happen. Because you cannot run fast enough, nor far enough, or hide good enough to get away from the Almighty God. So they hung their harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Verse 3, "For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion." What's happening here? Well, the captives are poking fun. They are going to the captors are saying to their captives, "Sing us one of them songs from Jerusalem. Sing us one of them Jewish songs. Sing us a happy God song." They're poking fun. Once again, anybody who has been in this situation knows that oftentimes that those who drag us away, who are party to our downfall, how quick they are to ridicule, make fun of our God and our situation once we're down. It's the ways of Satan. I think it's ironic here that it says, "They that wasted us required us of mirth." Wasted them. The truth be told, it was the Jewish people themselves that had wasted themselves. They had wasted the blessings of God and all that God had given them. And now they found themselves in bondage because they had wasted it. I realize there's always those who are quick to help us down to the road of sin, help us go down that road and help us fall. But make no mistake, we cannot stand before the Lord one day in judgment and blame it on someone else. That will never fly. You can't stand before God and say, "Well, you know, it was his fault, or it was her fault, or it was my father's fault, or it was my husband or my wife's fault, it was somebody else's fault," because each person will be judged as each person is responsible. Each one of us will choose. Many of us do so every day. But we all choose whether or not we will follow the true and living God, or whether we will pursue our own flesh and our own lusts and our own direction. So here the captors demanded a song, but they could not. Oftentimes, as I mentioned, there's always those who are willing to ridicule, and the devil loves that. You know, it's funny, the devil's your best friend until you're down, and he's got you. And then he just kicks you, ridicules you for being such a fool, tells you things like, "Well, see, you're such a bum, you never were a Christian. God wouldn't want you now. Look at you." But it's just more lies of Satan. But he likes to do that. He likes to ridicule you once you're down. And it's at those moments, oftentimes, is the first time that we ever really come to a full realization of what happened. As we look back, as we're being ridiculed, as he ridicules our God, we look back and went, "What just happened? Well, how did that occur? I used to be a servant of God. I used to be a disciple. I was in the church. I was in the family of God. I walked with him. I served with him. And let me tell you, I have lost count. I have forgotten the names of the people who used to be great servants of God within this fellowship who have moved on." And it's not unique. We're not a unique church in that. Some of us go from church to church to church to church. And we shine bright in that church for a little while, and the devil works us over and we move on. And we shine bright in the next church, and the devil works us over and we fall and we move on. Verse 4 says, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And again, many of us have found ourselves in a strange land. Many of us have found ourselves like Peter there in the Gospels after he had denied Jesus, already there warming ourselves by the fires of the enemy. And we wonder, how did I get here? Do you think it didn't occur to Peter that night? What am I doing here, warming myself by the fires of the enemy? But oftentimes the tide is so great that we can't get out from under it. It sweeps us along. It is those times that really can no longer find a song of praise and worship in our hearts and certainly on our lips. In praise and worship, before this service, even tonight, how many of us found it hard to sing to God because we knew how hypocritical it was? That we would sing to God in praise and worship, and that we would sing of heaven and after we've lived like hell all week. Many of us find ourselves even tonight perhaps in that strange land, wondering how we got there. Verse 5 says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." Now, apparently between verse 4 and verse 5, as the writer is reminiscing concerning this time in Babylon, he now goes to stage 2 of his life, where he had found himself back home, once again, back in Jerusalem. "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." What is he saying here? He's saying basically a nice poetic old King James Hebrew here. And the way he's saying this is basically he's saying, "May I be struck dead if I forget." So what he's dishing out here is the inevitable never again. Yeah. Been there, did that, right? Oh, never again. Now sometimes, just sometimes, we really mean it. And sometimes we never do go back again. But I'm always leery when I say never again, because it's like all of a sudden I have just caught the ear of every demonic influence within earshot. I'm like, "What was that, Tim? Never again?" And then this becomes their entire focus to make sure that it does happen again. But here the writer is saying never again. I'd rather be struck dead. See, the writer here is saying never again would the world and its lusts come before him and God. He had been down that road, he had seen what's on the other side, and he was never going there again. And it's amazing, and I include myself in this, that man always seems to have to go down that road. And we can't blame God for the lack of warning or the lack of spiritual power to stand against it. One of the hardest things that I have had to come to terms with as a pastor is the fact that I can preach and preach and warn, and you will walk right out of here, and many of you will go and do exactly what I warned against in the last service. It used to just drive me insane. But then I had to realize my own heart. We're a strange species, you know that? I mean, I'm amazed. I think my dog's smarter than me sometimes, you know? I mean, my dog's trained better. My dog knows better than to not do certain things. Me, I'll just keep sticking my hand in there again. But man inevitably wants to go down that road and see if it's all true. And see if the pain is real and the consequences are actual. And the writer is saying, "I've seen it. I've been there. And I'm never going back again." Verse 6, verse 7, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof." Now, you need to understand the context of this. Now we switch into Edom. But the Edomites, when the Assyrians were surrounding Jerusalem, when they were trying to put the siege on Jerusalem, it was the Edomites who encouraged them, though they never got directly involved. They were the kind of the ones who were standing back that's like, "Yeah, go get them, burn them to the ground, you know." But they never actually got physically involved. They were just there encouraging the Assyrians. You know, that is the most, the lowest, isn't it? To not get physically involved, not come out publicly, but just kind of in the shadows encourage those who come against us. And there are plenty of Edomites out there today. Verse 8 says, "O daughter of Babylon," who, speaking of Edom, "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewards thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." Ow, strong language. You know, sometimes we come across things like this in Scripture, And it kind of wakes you up to the fact that we need to shelf the idea of Jesus meek and mild and the little lamb over his shoulder kind of image of Scripture. Is my Jesus meek and mild? Most definitely. But is that the same Jesus that's going to ride back on a white horse and destroy all that we know of on this earth and beyond with a word? Same one. Same one. He's a God of love and a God of judgment. Now what is happening here is the writer is admitting something that he knows God already knows. And he's just coming clean. He's being truthful. And we may look at this and go, that's really strong language there. And that's really almost a sadistic heart of talking about killing children by throwing them down upon the rocks. And maybe the writer's hatred is showing here, but it's not just that. Again, those of you who are familiar with Old Testament know that this writer is probably knowledgeable concerning the prophet Isaiah's prophecy concerning what would happen to Babylon, which was exactly what he quoted here, that the children would be dashed upon the rocks. That prophecy was something that he was quoting here, and we don't have to be real prophets these days to also make a similar prediction against all those who would take us captive today against God. I look through Scripture and I see what God has done with the world at large. Those who are not His children, those who are not believers. You know what He uses them for? He takes them and He uses them to discipline and teach His children, because many times in our own disobedience and our own idolatry, He will turn us over to be taught by the world. Because of our idolatry, because of our sins, so God will actually use the world to teach us, and then He will turn and destroy them. That is the ways of God. There isn't anyone in this room, child of God or not, or even within earshot of my voice, radio or otherwise, that is free tonight. You may feel that you are considering a life with Christ, and you're concerned that you're going to be giving up your freedom, but don't be fooled. You are not free. In fact, the greatest freedom you will ever experience is as a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, you are in the greatest bondage you will ever know. Satan calls the shots in your life. Your flesh calls the shots in your life. You're not free. You will sin. I guarantee it. You will be enslaved by your sin. I guarantee it. Now, how can I be so sure? Because the Bible tells us that that's the way it will be. I've thrown out the challenge many times. Nobody has cared to take me on this challenge, and I throw it out again. If you think I'm wrong, let's just go around, okay? This week, don't sin, okay? If you're free and you can choose, then go out and don't sin at all. And we'll talk this time next week. We'll see if you make it, okay? No sin 1 week. You won't make it. You won't make it. Going on to Psalms 138. A Psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for the loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cry, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. And all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. The great is the glory of the Lord. Verse 1, I'll praise thee with my whole heart. That's interesting. That's just like David, isn't it? I mean, here is a Psalm of David, and here he is saying, I'll praise thee with a whole heart, and we can look at what's going to come up in this chapter, and we realize that this isn't a great time of rejoicing. This isn't an easy street period of time within the life of David. Quite just the opposite. Despite the times of trouble, despite the times of tribulation, David was a man who, whether his life was hanging by a thread, he still would be found praising God.
That's what made David special. Oh, he fell down a lot, didn't he? He was a great sinner, if you can call him a great sinner. He certainly knew what it was like to fall down, to turn his back. But he never stayed down. He never gave up God. And he is always able to praise God because David understood what God had done. And we're getting into that here. It says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now, gods, we discuss this, small g. There's lots of small g gods, and all of us in this room have them, whether we want to or not. But this also is a word commonly used in the Hebrew for rulers, rulers of the time, those who are in power. I'll praise thee with a whole heart. Before the rulers will I sing praise unto thee. Here David is giving praise despite the difficult situations that he would find himself in. And we all know that it is usually in those difficult times when praise ceases. Oh, not necessarily prayer ceases, but praise ceases. We usually are praying a lot in difficult times, aren't we? And it goes something like this. Help me, God. Help, 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 help. That's usually what our prayers are like. But there's not a lot of praise going on. We're in tribulation. We're in trials. Not a lot of us are sticking in a praise tape in our car cassette player and cruise down the road singing at the top of our lungs of the glory of God, do we? Because there's a little thing inside of us that feels that somehow God has let us down. Because, you know, obviously, if we're going through a tough time, it's difficult, it's rough, then obviously God is not happy with me. God is not in control. God has dropped the ball. Romans 8:28 has ceased to be. But David here, despite the trials and tribulations, he was giving God glory. And you know what? That shows really a level of maturity in a Christian. Now, the only time, I'll admit, even as your pastor, the only time that that ever occurs in my life is something newly springs into my heart and mind that the devil's trying to work me. So then, just to irritate him, I start singing praise to God. Give God praise, because I just like to irritate the devil. Verse 2, I will worship. Throughout the book of Psalms, I've told you guys that I point out anytime this comes along, this idea of I will. Ultimately, people, a life of Christianity has to do with choice. God has given us free will. Once you become a Christian, you do not lose the power of free will. You don't become some little robot, you know, punched out of a mold, you know, and have to cut your hair, start wearing polyester. Forgive me if you're wearing polyester. Or whatever it might be, whatever that great fear is, oh no, and what's going to happen? I will worship. It's a choice. Christianity is a choice. Discipleship is a choice. How close we walk to God is a choice. How many times I sit in counseling with people, and many of us in this crowd even have been through some horrific things in this world. Tough times. Maybe you're in them tonight. But will you praise God anyway? That's the question. I think oftentimes we think God owes us something. He owes us riches. I mean, what's the lottery up to now? 200 million, something like that? You're not going to win. Sorry. I think the odds are like 60 million to one, something like that. So we think God owes us. God owes me a new car and a good house and a beautiful wife. This is not my beautiful wife. Whatever it might be, you think God somehow owes you. You know what? What you deserve is death. And what I deserve is death. More than death. We deserve eternal damnation and an eternity of punishment. That's what we deserve. And don't go blaming it on Adam and Eve. You didn't need any help. You messed it up just fine by yourself. You know, it's like, well, that's not fair. You know, I got to carry on Adam. Adam did that. That was thousands of years ago. You know. No, you would have done it anyway. You probably wouldn't have needed Eve. You know, you'd have pushed her away from the tree to see who could get there first. We all would have done it because we're all guilty. For the heart of man is desperately wicked, and there is no one innocent, the Bible says, no, not one. What we deserve is death. But God has given us grace and mercy. He's given us love, peace, and eternal life forever and ever. How can you ever pay Him for that? You can't. And you know what? He doesn't even want your payment anyway. He just wants you. He wants you to love Him. That's what He wants. So many of us serve God because we somehow think, well, He won't love me if I don't. Or He'll love me more if I do. And neither of those statements are true. He loves you perfectly now. I will worship toward the holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness. And loving kindness is the Old Testament, especially the Psalms version of the word grace. Free, undeserved love. See, God has given us more than just mercy. If you know the analogy, bear with me. Mercy is you take in my car out. I loan you my car. You take my car out and you wreck my car and I don't make you pay for it. That's mercy. Grace is I loan you my car. You wreck it and I give you a new car to replace the one that you had borrowed and to tell you to keep it. That's grace. And isn't that more to the truth of what we've done? We took God's loving grace, loving kindness, took that Cadillac out for a ride and we destroyed it, didn't we? And He should have just finished us right then. I'm going to wipe you all out, start all over again. But He didn't. He kept loving us and He gave us more than that. Should have killed us, didn't. Gave us eternal life. Should have put us in bondage, threw away the key. He didn't. Gave us peace, joy, abundant life. That's grace. How can you ever repay Him for that? I will worship. Praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness or Thy grace and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all the name. Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Now we know in Scripture that the Word of God and the name of God is just inexplicably tied together. For some reason, the way that they fit together. And it is somewhat of a mystery. But we also know early in the book of John that it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And His name was Jesus. In the day, verse 3, when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. That's interesting. In the day when I cried, You answered me and You strengthened me with the strength of my soul. Notice it doesn't say when I cried, You came to the rescue and took it all away. And notice it doesn't say that, does it? It says when I cried out, He came and strengthened me. See, oftentimes we think that the only answer from God is that He would come and remove us from that difficult situation. Remove that pain, that trial, that tribulation from our life. But many times God answers to the contrary. He does not take us out of that, but He strengthens you. Now many of us are determined and we refuse to receive His strength. That it's God, You're going to take me out of this. That's the only way I'm going to deal with this. And we don't listen. We push away all the strength He tries to give us. And He wants us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But no, 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 no. We want You to find a way around. I don't want to go through the valley. And so we keep refusing the strength of God because we believe the only answer from God is that you are now relieved of the pain and trial and tribulation. But that's not the way God works. And it's not just for you and I here in Menominee, Wisconsin, but even Paul the Apostle. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh is. And that thorn, what a poor translation. The word is tent stake, literally translated. This was not some little, allergy thing. I got allergies. I wish my allergies would go away. probably not the same thing, okay? This was a serious thing. I don't know what it was. And he didn't elaborate. That was Paul's way. But he asked God three different times, three different occasions, if he would remove that thorn, that tent stake from him. And each time God said, no, but I will strengthen you. He says, because I'm glorified in your weakness. I'm convinced that many times, if I'd never had a trial or tribulation, I think I'd be long gone. I'd wonder if I'd even be walking with Jesus today. And let's face it, wouldn't it be that way with many of us? If you had everything you wanted, had all the money you needed, had all the comfort that you could have, all the security that you thought this world could dish out, it'd be very easy to turn away from God, wouldn't it? You say, no, try me, God, really, you know. But it's not that way, is it? It's those trials and tribulations that, A, keep us dependent on God, and also it is in those situations that we truly see the hand of God manifested around us. Once again, you'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. In the day that I cried, thou answerest me and strengthest me with the strength in my soul. Guys, one more comment before I go on with this, because this is important. I know many of you are dealing with this. The reason God does this is to make you stronger. It is to make your faith more unmoving, our trust more determined, our vision more singular. I wish God would take away every pain. I can't deny that. I wish He'd take away every pain I ever had. I wish my hair would go back on top of my head too, but I'm not holding my breath. It's not the way this world works. But yet each day I wake up and I can't believe I'm still alive. I had a chance to get away for the past couple days. Sharon and I were up around Lake Superior. I know places stars are brighter, is it? I mean, it's dark up there. And you look at the stars at night, wow. Wow, God. I'm amazed that God's grace continues to keep my heart beating and my lungs breathing. Verse 4 said, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now, when we read verse 4 and 5, obviously that has not happened yet. I mean, we're not having any, you know, world meetings of countries where all the rulers come together and get on their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not happening. So this is obviously prophetic in nature. Truth be told, this isn't going to happen until the millennium reign of Christ, when Jesus Christ is truly on the throne in Jerusalem and ruling this earth. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. And we will see that come to truth. I look forward to it, by the way. Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. The Lord be high, yet He has respect to the lowly. Guys, God has a history from the beginning of condescending to the level of man. We see God actively part of the lives of His children all the way back from the beginning, right down to the fact that He sent His Son, God in flesh, to come here as a man. Don't ever say that God doesn't really know what it's like to be human. Oh, but He does. I mean, do you think Jesus never had a sore back? You think they never had, you know, a sore feet from walking? Tired? A headache? A cold? The Bible tells us that He was tempted in every way. Every way as we have been tempted. So don't ever say, well, you know, He doesn't know what it's like to be tempted sexually. Oh yes, He does. He doesn't like know what it's like to be tempted with money through riches and fame and all that, but He does, you see. Even his own family tried to get him to cash in on that fame, and he wouldn't do it. He knows. You say, yes, but he was God. That's true. The only begotten Son. And we will never reach that level of perfection. But he calls us to it. Be holy as I am holy, he has called us to. The Lord be high, yet he has respect for the lowly. And he has lowered himself that he might commune and communicate with all of us that are here tonight. But the proud he knows far off. Guys, nothing. It's nothing like pride to break off communion and communication with God. The amazing thing is pride's one of them things that you can be a Christian 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, and it can still reach right up and bite you. That's one that's always out there waiting for each one of us. And pride goeth before a fall, the Bible says. And pride can be manifest in so many different ways. From I'm the best, or this Bible doesn't apply to me, or I'm okay, I'm strong enough, I can dance close to the flame and not get burnt. That's pride. Brings off communion. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. And the word revive means sustain and preserve. You will take care of me. How could David here have shown such great faith? Well, now, mind you, again, David was one who was a man who had gone through much tribulation and trial in his life. He had sinned greatly. He had fallen down. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. He knew what it was to lie, to cheat, to put himself above all others. He had made some serious mistakes in his life. What cut him out of the pack? Through all these difficulties, through these times that he was down, and he went through some hard, difficult times, he had experienced God's saving hand, his loving grace, over and over again. That's one of the wonderful things that happens to you as you grow in Christ. You start to realize that he does love you, and he'll always have you. Again and again, he's the perfect Father. Verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Bible tells us that God is conforming us into the image of His Son. It's a lifelong journey. We can trust the Lord to complete in us that which He has begun. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise of God. He will continue what He's begun. The Lord will perfect which concerneth me. Thy mercy endureth forever. I like the forevers of Scripture. There's very little of this world that is forever, huh? Psalms 139, let's see if we can go through this quickly. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, that Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, and whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, in this psalm, many of you will recognize the lyrics of this song because it shows up in many of our modern-day praise songs that we have today, a lot of the lyrics in this psalm. It speaks of God's omnipresence. That's a nice fancy word of saying that He knows everything. Or omniscience, omniscience is all-knowing. Omnipresence is that He is everywhere. And omnipotence is that He is all-powerful. And the key to all three of those is the word all. All-powerful, all-knowing, and is everywhere. And he begins and says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And the word search in the Hebrew means to see through. And has in it the idea of looking for treasure. The Lord has saw right through me as if looking for treasure. God's always looking for the best. I wonder if we really realize that. You've searched me and known me. I wonder if we comprehend this evening the magnitude of the detail that God knows you. The Bible tells us that He knows every hair in your head. God knows every heartbeat. He knows how many times you will breathe in and out from your first into your last. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my unuprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. God knows, and this isn't the only passage that alludes to this, God knows every thought before you think it, knows everything you're going to ask before you ask it. Thou compassest my path. It means guides and encircles my path of life. My lying down when I sleep is acquainted with all my ways. And just let that concept flow over you for a minute. He is acquainted with all of your ways. If God is everywhere and we are His children and He never, never leaves us, never forsakes us, that means everywhere we go and every action we take, He is there watching. Whenever you thought you were alone, you weren't. God was there. Whatever you thought you were getting away with, you weren't. God was there. He not only knows you did it, He sat there and watched you commit it. Isn't that amazing? Why are we still breathing? Boundless mercy and grace. All my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, lo, O Lord, that thou knowest it altogether. Every word I say, alone or in public, God hears. He knows all. Thou hast beset me behind and before, laid thine hand upon me. He knows everything, guys. We often say that we love Him, but He knows if we do or if we don't. We're always telling Him, I want to serve you, Lord, but He knows if that's true or not. It's easier by far to fool ourselves than it is to fool God. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Here David is bowing before an all-knowing God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where can I go to get away from your spirit, God? Where can I go to flee from thy presence? The best story in the Bible is Jonah concerning that. I always like to watch, in the time that I've been a pastor, I've watched people make a run from God first spiritually, and then they make the physical run, and I just laugh, you know? I was up close to Duluth last night, so I was listening to Duluth News, and this guy committed this murder, and they found him in Jacksonville, Florida. I kind of laughed about that because I thought, he must have thought, how far can I go away? Duluth, Minnesota. I'll go clear down to Florida. I used to joke that all the hippies, when I used to live for a while on the coast of Oregon. Do you know how many hippies are out there? They're all out there. You know why? Because they kept driving west till they ran into the ocean. They couldn't go anywhere. Oftentimes we try to move away physically or go to another town or go someplace and we're going to reinvent ourselves. We don't. We just do the same things again and repeat it all over again. There's no place to hide from God. And I think that thought can be something that is a comfort to you, or it can be a very scary negative thing depending on what position you're in. I've traveled through quite a bit of this world. I've been completely on the other side of this planet several times. And you know what? God was there. He's still there. That's comforting. If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So whether you choose to be with him for eternity, he's there. If you choose to be away from him in eternity, he is perfectly aware of that too and sees you there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Matthew 28:20 says, Lo, Jesus' words, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Wow. Verse 11, If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It's amazing we think that we can hide in the dark. You know, most sins are committed in the dark. Do you know that? Do you ever wondered why American bars, they don't put any windows in American bars. Do you ever notice that? And when you go into one of those bars, it's always really dark in there, isn't it? You know, and you can't even find the counter to order a beer. You know, it's all dark in there. Why is that? Because it's dark and we don't want anyone to see. That's why. Because we believe that darkness covers. Darkness may hide us from man, but darkness does not hide us from God. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now check this out. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Verses 13 through 16 of Psalms 139 is one of the most damning passages against abortion in all of Scripture. You know what this is saying? From the moment of your conception, God knew you. And he knew all your hands and toes, fingers. You were alive and being a child of God. Now, I'm not going to get on no bandwagon. You guys know that I'm not into picketing and, blowing up abortion clinics and killing abortion doctors. That's garbage. That's why we back the organization here in town that will help and assist those who are pregnant out of wedlock. Will help you keep your child. And if you've had an abortion, God is forgiving of all. But make no mistake, it's from the pit of hell. You know, it's sanctioned murder. That's all there is to it. And you can argue it forever, but you know in your heart. Here it is in Scripture. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. My soul knoweth right well. And each person here knows that. How precious, verse 17, also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He loves us, guys, and despite of our failings, despite of our wicked hearts, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. If I could count those thoughts, verse 18, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. God's good thoughts about us are more than the sand. Now, how many grains of sand do you figure there is on this planet? Now, mind you, this is for us. This isn't for some other group of people or the special people, those people who don't sin. They don't mess up. They don't have bad thoughts. Oh, no, you know, none of, it's not for them. It's for us in this room. God has thoughts, good thoughts about us that is more in number than grains of sand. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. That says, when I awake, I'm still with thee. I love that because that's that thing I keep talking to you guys about when I wake up in the morning. When I awake, I'm still with thee. God still got me. He's not dropped me. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. Now, David here is turning concerning his enemies as oftentimes he does. And basically, God, guys, did not create a masterpiece such as you to allow any one of us to be destroyed without permission. See, that's where the peace of being a Christian is. If I'm on my way home tonight and I get hit by a car and I'm just crushed to death, nobody has to go, oh, how could that have happened? You know how that happened? God going, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and Tim is out of there. Because believe me, I'm not going to be too bummed about it. God knows exactly. He gives permission when I leave. I like that. That means when he gives permission, I'm finished. I'm done. I'm not concerned about after that. I'm only concerned about living for him until then. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Again, some harsh words, but truth here. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not, I grieved with thee, that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them with mine enemies. Now again, he's admitting to what God already knows. Now check out verse 23 and 24 in closing tonight, guys. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That is a hard verse, isn't it? And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And see if there be any wicked way in me. He doesn't even need to look. I can tell you right now, there's wicked ways in me. These are daring words. To go to God and say, God, search me and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there's anything wicked. Have you ever asked God, God, show me my heart? Ooh, that's bad. But so oftentimes we think, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Yeah, I've kind of walked with God for a while now, and we're kind of rocking. This is good. You know, I'm really becoming quite a man or woman of God here. You know what you need to do? Just go and pray. Lord, I think I'm doing pretty good here. Would you show me my heart? Be like, ow, you know, because that's the truth. But by grace, we'd all be finished. Guys, as we close tonight, I hope you are in a place where you can give God praise. That's what Psalms is all about, you know, the book of Psalms. Giving God praise. If there's anything that we've got as we've gone through the book of Psalms, and we've went through 139 Psalms so far, and 119 was worth like 40 or 50, wasn't it? And it really comes down to the desire God has that we would give Him praise. And if you haven't figured out what it is that is worthy of giving praise yet. He loves you tonight. If you don't know Him, you can change that tonight. If you found yourself tonight in Babylon, sitting there, the amazing thing is God will come to the rescue tonight if you're ready to come home. You know, of course, that when the time came to go back to Jerusalem, most of them didn't want to go because they had grown comfortable in the land of sin and the land of bondage. They had businesses to attend to. They'd grown comfortable, and it was really hard to go back. It might be hard for you tonight to go back, but isn't He worth it? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's pray.